Good morning, everybody. So Dana and I were driving to church today, this morning, and she turned off the radio and she wanted to like have a deep conversation on the way to church. And so we're driving down, we're talking, and she's like sharing these things of some stuff that's going on in her life, and she's like, you know, this stuff is going on, and I go, whoa, the person next to us is eating a donut. And she's like, wait, what? I'm like, yeah, she's eating a St. Patrick's Day donut. It's like there's white cream with green sprinkles. Like, how do you? And it's like, we're so easily distracted by what's going on. For me, as you know, I love donuts that even the car right across from me, I can see what's going on. So before we start, I want to pray for us, and I pray that God will kind of quiet our hearts and our minds. As we listen to this word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. Just thank you for giving us your word, that we can hear from you. It's such a privilege that we can even have this time together, Lord, to gather freely, to hear your word preached, to see what you're doing in our midst, Lord. So I ask that you quiet our hearts and our minds, that we are ready to encounter you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you claim what is already yours today. Speak to hardcore Jewish Pharisee guy. And he dedicated his life to this. And now he's seeing this movement called like the Way, or as we would know, you know, later on, this group of Christians, these group of Christ followers, disciples, they're starting to spread and teach these people this thing, you know, this gospel. And Saul is going, I don't like what's going on here. And he literally becomes this feared person because he kind of heads up this murder and killing of Christians. And so in Jerusalem, he's going and he's just killing all these Christians. He's persecuting them, and the Christians are just being driven away. They're running away from Jerusalem. And so Saul gains this reputation of this Christ, this Christian killer, and this persecutor, and what he's done and what he's trying to do. Now this guy, he's not just stopping in Jerusalem. He's going, all right, I see what's going on. They're running. And so he starts following them. And so he goes, and we see before he heads off, he goes to the chief priest in Jerusalem. And he kind of gets his papers to say that, you know, gives him the rights to continue to do what he wants to do in this city, this town called Damascus. So he kind of like gets his warrant, per se, you know, like this little warrant of like, you know, you get the rights to go, you know, present this to the synagogues of Damascus and, you know, continue to do what you want to do. Because, you know, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, I should say, at that time, the Pharisees, they're like the ruling religious leaders, they didn't really like what was going on. So Saul kind of becomes the head man to do that job. And so Saul packs up, brings a couple of his guys, starts heading to Damascus, and as we saw last week, Christ just, boom, appears. How this man, Saul, passionate for what he believes and willing to do whatever it takes to carry that out. This face, this enemy of Christians, he sees Christ, and Christ confronts him, becomes blind. And then later on, we see that the scales fall off, and then we see at the end where we leave off, he gets up, and he gets baptized. And this man, Ananias, comes, heals him, he sees again, he gets baptized, and that's kind of where we end off. Going, that is crazy. Like, what in the world is going on? This man who hates Jesus, hates everything Jesus stands for, hates everything the Christians stand for, and then bam, 3 days, changed person. And it reminds me of I love that show, so I'm going to throw that in real quick. So it's like watching watching 24, and you're going, you know that this guy is the bad guy, and you're like hoping that he dies, right? And then the next thing you know is like, wait, he's actually the good guy? It's like, what happened? And this is like this twist of the story, that this guy all of a sudden goes from the worst enemy to one of us? That's probably like not what anybody expected. Like, all right, God, do your thing. Get rid of him, right? So we can continue to do what we want to serve you, God. Just get rid of him. But instead he goes, I'm going to flip him for you. And I go, whoa, that's crazy, right? And so today, what I want us to kind of look and see is that God's powerful gospel changes our allegiance. That his gospel is so powerful. 9 and the second part of verse 19. So let me read for us. It goes, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them down before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Let's stop right there. So the first thing we see is when we see our allegiance changes towards Christ, the messenger now carries a new message. The messenger now carries a new message. And we see that he's Saul, the Christian enemy, right? And so they're going, here he is. Here comes the guy. Here comes the guy that's supposed to tell us what we're supposed to do. And here's our leader. And he comes and is like, Christ is the Son of God. They're like, what? No. This is really funny, right? Yeah, okay, haha, all right. What are we supposed to do, Saul? He's like, no, you don't understand. Christ is the Son of God. And going, what's going on? What in the world is going on? And we see that this messenger that was supposed to come to deliver this message, to show them what they're supposed to do, and he comes with a new message. He comes with the gospel and goes, guys, I got this all wrong. Christ is the Son of God. And he starts preaching to them the gospel. He goes to the place that rejects. Now he's going to the synagogues that they're waiting for him, and they all thought they were the same and thinking alike. And he comes and goes, when he comes and he shows himself to us and he changes to Christ, we come bearing a new message. We come bearing a new message, and this is the gospel message. And you see, Saul wasn't trying, like no one sat Saul down and go, this is what you need to do. Now, okay, now you're a Christian, now you're supposed to go share Christ to people, okay? All right, break. Like he went and just started sharing the gospel to people. I remember when I like watching a lot of TV, okay? So I remember when I started watching this TV show back when I was in college. Back in college, it was fairly new. Some of you might have heard of it. It's called The Office. I don't know if we have any fans out here for The Office. Ooh, Office. No? Just me. Yeah, cool. Remind me to talk to you later about this, right? Because when I was in college, I went and I told everybody. All we did was just like make Office references over and over again. And it was this is such a funny show. It was a great show. I loved watching it. And all I did was just, I told people about it, I invited people over, and we'll watch episodes together. I was like the office evangelist, right? I was just telling anybody and everybody who wanted to hear, like, dude, this is a great show, you need to watch it. Now, I didn't like go to the office fan club, sit down, and have the president of the office fan club say, now as fans of The Office, you need to come back and report and let me know that you told 5 new people that The Office is a great show, right? Like, it became a very natural thing. Like, I wanted to tell people because I just thought it was a funny show. It was so funny. When we are passionate about something, when we enjoy something, when we think something is of worth, we just share it with people. Isn't that right? We share our life with people. Just things that we enjoy, things that we're passionate about, things that we think are important. But a lot of times when it comes to our new allegiance, we don't share it. Now, don't get me wrong. I get it. The Office is nothing like the gospel. If people go, I watched a couple episodes, it's no big deal. People aren't going to get upset at you. Hey, don't narrow-minded Office people. Don't tell me what The Office is about. They don't, people don't say things like that, right? People don't have like these misconceptions about The Office. And so I get it. Sharing the gospel is not easy. It's not like sharing our favorite foods, or it's not like sharing our favorite TV shows. Because it's more important. Because it deals with life issues. And the more important something becomes, if we hear and we have encountered Christ and we have seen Him, and we say that we have turned over our allegiance to Him, no matter how hard, how difficult, how scary it might be, we should want to, have the passion to, feel convicted to give this new message that we have. The message that I once was blind, but now I see, which is Saul's very message. I once was blind, but now I see. And this message and delivering this message, it's costly. We get it. But the allegiance is costly. It's very, very costly. And let's keep on reading and see what happens. In verse 23, it goes, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they're watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So I can see following Christ is very costly. This is very costly. So at first they come and they hear what Saul has to say, and they're probably at first just like going, whoa, what just happened, right? This guy, I'm pretty sure this guy was on our team. I guarantee you this is the Saul we were waiting for. And after a while, when they kind of figure it out, they're like, all right, so it seems like the guy decided to switch teams. Well, if you're not with us, you're against us. I don't care how much good, in their mind, you have done before, but now you have switched. And so they went from kind of confused what Saul is doing to, well, all right, if he's going to call himself a Christian, then he's just like all the other Christians. We're not going to spare him. And so they start conspiring to kill him. Costly change. And at the end of the day, the dividing lines begin to draw. And I don't think we can understand the gravity of how costly following Christ is in America. Because I can stand here and share about what happens in all different parts of the world to those who go out and share the gospel. They might be dead in a few days. We don't have that understanding of gravity of what's costly in America. But I'm not here to tell you or guilt trip any of us going, see, we have it easy here. Because in reality, anyone who turns their life over to Christ, it costs us everything. It costs us everything. That when we follow Christ, when you give your allegiance to Christ, it costs us our finances, our time, our relationships, our future, our ambitions. It costs us everything. That following Christ is costly. And if you look at your life and you go, actually, there is no, not based on what we do. God has done it for us. Christ dying on the cross has done that for us, that He now stands in our place. We don't have to earn our way to God. That is completely, utterly free. The mercy and grace of God is not earned, lavishly poured upon us. We don't do anything. We don't have to go jump through any hoops to turn our allegiance to Him. This is amazing. It is free. It is restful. Because we don't have this burden to bear anymore. Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? Am I strong enough? Because we don't have to be. But, don't get me wrong. Following Christ costs us everything. Following Christ costs us everything. Because our lives have to be turned over to Him. Obedience. And we can look at what Paul does later on. Oh, sorry. It's still Saul. So later on you find out he changes his name to Paul. The guy who wrote a lot of books in the New Testament, who talks a lot about his suffering and what he went through. This is just the start of his story, his testimony. If you ask him later on, you read later on, hey Paul, was it worth it? Was all the suffering worth it? That costly change, was it worth it? I mean, come on. You almost died right when you became a Christian. And you started doing all these things. Your whole life changed and got flipped around. Paul, was it worth it? Was the cost worth it? You know what his answer is? Most definitely, yes. It is completely worth it. With your Creator. Is it worth it? It is. It is 100% worth it. That our allegiance, when it switches, might cost us our life. God might call us to do things that are uncomfortable. We might be one of those people one day that give up our lives on the mission field or have to sacrifice our comfort for the gospel. Question is never how high the cost is, but if the cost is worth it. And it is. It doesn't matter how high the cost is. What matters is, well, is it worth the cost? It is worth the cost. And praise God, we don't have to do this alone. We don't have to do this alone. Look at the last part of this. He had preached boldly in the name of Christ. So he went in and among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And lastly, we see with the change of our allegiance, there will be new community and new fellowship. With the change of our allegiance, there is new community. Sitting in my office today thinking about this as I was reading this passage, I thought to myself, I kind of put myself in Saul's shoes. Now this guy, encounters Christ, feeling. Such a scary and lonely feeling. That you just gave up the life that you knew. But the people are still afraid of you and your past. And you're just there, stuck in the middle. I sat there and go, I mean, it's not recorded in scriptures. I don't know exactly what he was like feeling or going through, but I thought to myself, if that was me, I started going, God, what's going on? I mean, why do I have to be by myself? Why do I have to do this by myself? I thought, it's like, how painful of a time that was, being rejected because of his past. And he's almost going, I mean, I get it, I'm sorry, yeah, I mean, I was one of those, but I'm not anymore, and being rejected, I was like, that must have been really painful. I mean, I wish I never did that. I wish I didn't do that. God, why? But look at this guy named Barnabas. What a guy. His name means son of encouragement. He brings him along, and he kind of, what it looks like, he takes Saul under his wing. Saul, the guy that becomes Paul, that the apostles to the Gentiles that wrote, like, I don't know how much of the New Testament, like 75%, I don't know. A lot of the New Testament, right? This is we read his letters all the time, and he's being taken under, you know, like Barnabas takes him under his wing. Brings him into the community. Brings him in and goes, this is his testimony. I vouch for this guy. I was like, whoa. And I was just like, that is amazing. This guy, he's like, I vouch for him. Yeah, he used to persecute us. He used to kill us. And yeah, we you see, growing up, I was not exactly Mr. Tactful. If I saw something, I just, you know, if I thought you were doing something wrong, I would tell you. I was not very tactful, a little blunt, probably still a little bit today, working on it, getting a little better. But, you know, I kind of developed this reputation that, you know, Dennis is kind of mean. You know? And I would go like, you guys are, like, come on, guys, why are you doing this, or whatever. And so, I remember it was after my freshman year in college, I signed up to be a small group leader. Right? I was like, all right, I'm ready, I'm excited, I'm going to be a small group. Okay, your youth pastor here, signed up for a small to be a small group leader, not even anything, you're just a small group leader in college, and was rejected. I was like, it's kind of funny how I end up here. Yeah. And so, and I'm pretty sure the people had, I mean, and go, you know what? I'll vouch for you. And to this day, that has a huge impact on my life. He brought me aside. He went back to the group by himself. No one stood by him and goes, I vouch for Dennis. Put him in my group, my small group. Let me train him. Let me lead him. He's mine. Let me do it. I vouch for him. And this guy, I wasn't even that great friends with him before. I kind of thought he was a jerk. But he brought me aside. And just when I read this, it reminds me of Barnabas, what he did. He brought me in. He held me. And goes, I'll vouch for you. And goes in and tells my testimony to them. And brings me in. And that Barnabas in my life had a huge impact on my life. The seminary I went to, things that are wrong or being sinful in ways. But wow, what a picture. What a picture of this community, of somebody coming alongside and bringing them into the fold. Some people here today, you need that Barnabas in your life. You pass in and out, and you're kind of just going, it's hard for me to belong. You know, it's like, maybe, it's like, Saul. You have a past that people want to reject. Or maybe something else. Maybe, I don't know what it is, you know. But you're going, I need a Barnabas in my life. I need someone to come alongside and go, I vouch for you. And show that type of love that Christ's given us. Because we're not meant to do it alone. Our allegiance to Christ is not an individual one. It's done in community. And some of us, Lord of the Rings, she never watched it before. I kind of forced her down to watch it. You know, watch it. It's really good, right? Most of you here, if you know, the first movie is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And I think it's kind of funny when you watch it, because it's not like we know anything about Middle Earth, and it's not like we're really part of that world. But as you see the movie portray, you see that there's actually some conflicts in different people groups. Like, you know, the dwarves and the elves don't really get along too well. The humans and the hobbits and wizards. And they all come together, and it's like this weird group. And you see it as the movie progresses. They're like, what does a dwarf and a human and an elf have anything to do with each other? What are you guys doing together, right? And it's kind of weird for everybody. But they had this one common bond. And this bond is to destroy this evil ring, right? And that's a bond that held them together. And it was funny because even held them out. We got a whole bunch of different people. You know, granted, we're not elves and hobbits and dwarves, but you know, we're all different people with different backgrounds, different baggages, different presuppositions, different hurts, different paths. But we come together and have one common bond. That's Christ. One common allegiance. That's Christ. That we can come together regardless of your age, regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless of your race, regardless of where you're from. That we can come together and go, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're held under one common bond, one common allegiance. You're my Barnabas. Or I want to be your Barnabas. I want to bring you in this fold. This group. And it's like porcupines coming together. Huddling for warmth. We're just going to prick each other. But it's forgiving and loving, accepting, bringing in. That shows what Christ is and who Christ is. See, our allegiance to Christ is a costly one. It's costly. It's designed to be costly. Whether it's bringing a new message, a new passion in our lives for Him to share, whether it costs us maybe our very lives, or maybe it's finally figuring out that I can't do this by myself. That our allegiance to Christ demands our very self. So the question I have today is, where does your allegiance lie? Does it lie in yourself or church? Or His church? His people? Where does your allegiance lie today, church?